Well, I stand before you this morning in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here. I've been tremendously inspired by our service this morning. Thank you, each one that contributed. Such a blessing to come into the assembly and to hear many people speak different thoughts, and it just inspires me over and over again. So thank you for that devotional, Amrana, on letting our light shine. And thank you for the testimonies of going to New York and how you let your light shine this past week. That's a challenge to me to just do that in my daily life. Right here, there's darkness here in Altoona, and I can just share that light with those around me. Well, Justin opened the Sunday school with a story about a battle, and my mind was going along those thoughts this morning. The title for the sermon this morning is The Most Intense Battle. And I want to look at a battle in our sermon this morning. And I also want to start with a text from 1 John. So open your Bibles there. I don't know how you felt in this past week, but there were battles to fight this past week. And there was challenges to face. And this morning I want to think about how we can face those challenges and how we can come through those challenges. So if you have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 2, I want to read verse 15 through 17. And we know these verses very well, so I'm just going to invite you to read or quote them with me together here. John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I've been thinking about these verses over the last few weeks. We're in a beautiful time of year. There's the summer season is blooming, as we say. It's entering full swing. I always enjoy watching this time of year. The trees come out of their winter dormancy with a renewed vigor. Everything is lush and beautiful, and it's full of life. But do you notice something else that comes out this time of year? The toys come out. The four-wheelers, the campers, the boats, and you could just make that list very long this morning of the things that we see this time of year. This morning I ran up to the shop to print my notes, and there was a man strapping down his side-by-side or his four-wheeler. He's headed for the mountains this morning. There's the summer parties. There's the advertisements for the barbecues and all of the undress and all the things that we see just sort of opening up in our world around us. Where do we put all of that when we think about these verses that we quoted here from 1 John? Love not the world. What are we talking about? What is John talking about when he says that we should not love the world? How do I respond when I see these things around me and they call for my attention? How do I respond to that call? Well, John is very straightforward in his teaching here. First phrase of verse 15 says, love not the world. Very straightforward teaching, love not the world. John's referring to the system of this world that is anti-God. We can see that clear back there with the Tower of Babel. It was a desire to do something against what God had commanded. It was a desire to build something that would make a name for people. And there's so much that fits into this category. It's man just taking his own way, refusing what God has, and just taking his own way. But John says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So there's a difference there that John is trying to make. The world, and then there's things that are in the world. And these things, they make a pretty big splash in our life. They catch our attention. We can look over at them, and they can distract us from what our goal is, what our vision is in life. Do you connect with this description of the world that John makes here? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Do you know anything about what John's talking about? I do. I can relate to what he's talking about here. Did you feel the pull of any of these this past week? I know that I sure did. The lust of the flesh talks about first here. And lust is a longing for something, especially what is forbidden. We know that pull to do what feels good to our bodies. And it may be something as simple as we're facing something difficult in life. We've had a hard day at work. And we come home from work and we just sit down on the chair. And then we see the cookies that just came out of the oven, cooling on the counter. And we know that that feels good to my flesh. And we grab one, and two, three, whatever it is. And we can feel that, almost feel that release in our head immediately. It feels so good to just salve this flesh a little bit. And there's many other ways that we do that. Maybe we pull out our phone. We face a difficult problem. And we want to avoid the problem right now. And we pull out our phone and we look at something completely disconnected from our difficult situation. And it just makes it feel better. It appeals to that flesh. And there's many other things we could add to that list. But the lust of the eye. Our eyes are a tremendous gift to us. But we can be tripped up with all the things that our eyes can see. Our flesh wants it, and we're pulled in that direction. And then there's the pride of life. This is the person who lives for the superiority over others. A desire to be at the top of the social stack, so to speak. And we have this nature that's part of us. And we desire these things that are outside of what God would have for us. It's built into who we are. Think back to Eve way back there in the garden. Remember how she talked herself into eating that fruit? Eve knew full well what God had said. She had that settled in her mind. She was even able to give that back to Satan verbatim to what God had said. Genesis 3 verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Good for food. That lust of the flesh, that desire, that even a right desire that our flesh has, the desire for something. She saw that the tree was good for food. And then it was pleasant to the eyes. We're thinking about the lust of the eyes. And a tree desired to make one wise. It met the need of the pride of life. And she took that fruit and ate thereof. I'm sorry, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve knew the answer to this question. She knew the boundaries that God had placed for them. And when Satan asked the question, yea, hath God said? She said, yeah, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, except for the one in the middle of the garden. She knew that God had said not to touch it or to eat it. Eve had it clear in her mind, but in her flesh, she reached out and took that fruit and ate it. And God created us in a way that we have the ability to understand between right and wrong. But we also have this body of flesh, and this mind dwells inside that body of flesh. And there's a conflict that goes on between our flesh and our mind, especially our renewed mind. And we often, when we face a temptation, we know which box to put it in. But it's our flesh that we must bring into line. Our mind knows that the thing is not what we really want. We can sort that out in our minds. We see that temptation. We know that's not the right thing for us. We know it's not the best thing for us. Actually, we don't even want it. But our flesh says, yes, that's the solution. That's the answer. That's going to make you happy. That's going to fulfill that desire. You should take it. And we have the ability to choose which one is going to be in control. So we have this body of flesh, and we have this mind, and we get to choose which one is going to be in control. The question we need to answer is, who's going to be driving the bus? When we were in Alberta last week on our trip, we rode in several shuttle buses. And one of the buses that we rode in was one of those that bend in the middle. So there's a driver way up front, and there's this engine at the back that pushes the bus. And so I looked at that bus. I thought about the connection that has to be between that driver and the engine that's way back there in the back. If those two are not connected or communicating with each other, or the driver's not in control of that engine, it's disastrous. It's on a fast track to disaster. Same thing with our body and our spirit. The spirit must be driving. If our flesh is the one driving, we get ourselves into some bad situations. We fall. We find ourselves in this conflict of the body and the flesh of one side and the renewed mind and spirit on the other. And there's this battle that ensues. And sometimes that battle gets quite intense. Maybe you're thinking of an event in your life where you wrestled through something. You knew what you should do, but your flesh was saying something else. I want to think about an event in history. This happened on July 1 through 3 in 1863, so almost 161 years ago. There was an iconic battle that took place. It was during the Civil War here in the United States, actually not so far from here, over in Gettysburg. Maybe some of you have visited that battlefield. But there was a conflict between the Union troops in the north, led by General George Meade, and the Confederate troops from the south, led by Robert Lee. And these two came together in a conflict, and it was an intense conflict. Robert Lee had a victory in Northern Virginia, and he moved up the Shenandoah Valley towards Harrisburg and Philadelphia, moved into Western Maryland there, and the troops from the north, they moved down, and there was this conflict there at Gettysburg. And it was an incredible infantry conflict. There was about 100,000 Confederate soldiers, 100,000 Union soldiers, and 75,000 to 80,000 Confederate soldiers. So you think about this mass group of humanity coming together in this intense battle, just man-to-man conflict and fighting against each other. And it became one of the deadliest battles in U.S. history. For 3 days, they fought each other. First, the Confederates pushed the Union soldiers back, and then the Union soldiers regrouped and pushed the Confederate soldiers back. And it was an intense battle with tremendous loss of life. In those 3 days, around 50,000 soldiers died on those battlefields there in and around Gettysburg. These are battles that we read about in our history books. They're intense. But I suggest this morning that the battle between the flesh and the mind of a man or a woman can be the most intense battle that there is. I think we can all relate to this struggle of living in the flesh and feeling this tension of what our mind, even a renewed one, is. We can have our mind in the right place, but this flesh that we must live in must continually be pushed back and dealt with. I'd like to break this into 3 points this morning. Simple points. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Here Paul teaches on this conflict. Romans chapter 7, we'll read verse 18 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here in this first point, I'd like to think about the conflict between our mind and our flesh. Because this morning we're obviously in a very different battle than the one at Gettysburg. The one at Gettysburg was a physical battle, and it was intense. But you can see the intensity of this battle as Paul describes it here in Romans 7. See his frustration in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul is asking, what can be done for me? Because I'm in this struggle. I know what I should do. I know what I need to do. I know what's right. But I have this flesh that keeps sticking its head up. What do I do with that? This conflict that we face is the conflict between a renewed mind and the old flesh. Our minds have been transformed and made new. But our minds have the spirit, and they've been made new. But our body is still in its fallen state. And Paul used the word law here several times. And this law means a regulating or guiding principle. He says here in verse 21, I find then a law or a guiding principle that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law or the guiding principle of God after the inward man. But he has this law in his members, or this guiding principle in his members that is wanting to steer his life. And we can see this intense conflict that Paul is describing here. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 describes it this way. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Again, thinking about this conflict that we find ourselves in. You're in Romans. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 16. Think about the conflict that we have. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And that word contrary there means that they are opposed to each other, or they are adverse to each other. It says, let's keep reading here. Verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are the works of the flesh. Those are what the flesh produces. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So the flesh that we live in and produces these works, those desires need to be met with the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit answers the works of the flesh. We can see these are contrary to each other, and they are against each other, diametrically opposed. They are opposites. We're thinking about this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And Jesus was our example. If you turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 38, actually, you don't need to turn there. I have it in my notes. Mark 14, verse 38, Jesus told his disciples, he says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus, our example, points out that in his spirit, he was ready. In his mind, he was ready to do the will of his Father, to go to the cross, but the flesh, the body, was weak. Back in Romans, we'll spend most of our time in Romans chapter 8 here, 7 and 8, the rest of the morning here. So turn back there. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Have you ever been in a conflict and felt like Paul here? You're frustrated. You've made a mistake again. You thought you had conquered this in your life. Thought you had been able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, put that behind you. And then you make a mistake again. I can relate to that, to the frustration that Paul is expressing here. But what's the answer to this? And he goes right into chapter 8 and gives us the solution to the conflict that he describes here in chapter 7. Let's read the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So in the second part of this, or second point in this message, I'd like to think about the battle plan. Paul lays out the battle plan here in Romans chapter 8 on how we can be victorious. So when those Confederate and those Union armies came together in Gettysburg, each army had a battle plan, a strategy to win. This morning, if we're going to win the battle of our flesh, we're going to need a plan. We don't just overcome by default. It takes effort on our part. And we don't want to minimize at all the work of Christ. Let's just go back through this chapter 8 here and just look at a couple points from these verses. Verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To those who have learned to control their flesh? No. It's to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones that there's no condemnation. And those who walk not after the flesh." So there's a part that we need to play in this. We're in Christ Jesus. We're using his power to overcome our flesh, but then we make the choice to not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Verse 4 as well says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So again, it's our duty to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh if we're going to win this battle against our flesh. Verse 5, "For they that are after their flesh do mind," and that word "do mind" there means to to focus on the things of the flesh. Those things that John talked about there in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Are those the things that we focus on? Or do we focus on the things of the Spirit? But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or to be natural minded, our natural flesh, if our mind, we let our mind go with what our flesh is saying, we let our flesh drive the bus, then we are at enmity against God. Again, think about this conflict that we are in. Because the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God, or can't, there's no compatibility there. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we've been talking this morning about how we are in the flesh. So what does Paul mean here that we're, if we're in the flesh, that we can't please God? Because obviously we are in these bodies of flesh. Well, let's keep going. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So it be if the Spirit of God dwell in you. So this morning when we're thinking about crucifying the flesh and putting the flesh behind us, it, the only way that we can do that is through the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that is what brings death to our body. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Then he goes on here in verse 11 to talk about how the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is what raises our spirit. And we're looking forward to the time when that same power raises our bodies and we have new bodies that are not subject to the passions of our flesh like we know it right now. The natural body is quickened by the Spirit. So this body of flesh must be mortified. And that does not feel good to our flesh. Our flesh likes to be gratified. We want that instant gratification. We want it to feel good now. And that is the feelings of our flesh. Verse 9 points out that the Spirit of God dwells in the same saved person. And that's how we can overcome our flesh. And then verse 11 talks about the Spirit directing the body. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. You don't need to turn there. I will, because we'll be coming back here to Romans chapter 8. Unless you'd like to, Romans chapter 9, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to receive obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there's this reality that our bodies can get out of control. We must bring them into subjection to the law of Christ in our lives. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this is our battle plan. And being victorious in this war between our spirit and our flesh, we need to do some of these things. Galatians 6, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We see this happen time and time again in our physical lives. We were gone to Alberta for 10 days, and when we came back, I was impressed again with just how nature teaches us some spiritual lessons. There's a direct connection between what we sow and the fruit that we see. We planted a few tomato plants before we left. We came home with all the rain that we got while we were gone. There's some little tomatoes on those tomato plants. We expected that. We expected the fruit to be what we planted. We get that so wrong in our spiritual lives sometimes. We plant these seeds and we are surprised by the fruit. We shouldn't be. There's a direct connection between the seed we sow and the fruit we reap. Before we left, we put some mushroom soil around those plants. And they prospered. They grew. And what we feed grows. The same is so true in our flesh. What we feed grows. And we do well to stop and think about, what am I feeding in my life? What am I catering to? It's going to grow in my life. Is it the things that I want to grow in my life? Am I feeding them? And again, before I left, I sprayed some weeds. I killed some of them, but they come right back. And we have to spray those weeds again. Same thing in our spiritual life. Our flesh pops up. We can kill it. We can mortify it. But it's a continual work, isn't it? We have to continue doing that if we're going to keep that pushback in our life. And the other thing I noticed when I got back to my yard is that digression is the default. I had a lot of work to do when I came back home. It didn't get better while I was gone. I had to get the weed whacker out again. I had to trim the grass, even though I did it just before I left. I had to take care of that again when I got back home. And it just, when you could pull back in, it's like, wow, how can just 10 days this place look so bad? In a little bit, it looks better again. But we have to work at that. Digression is the default. That's how it is in our spiritual lives as well. Got to keep pushing that flesh back if we're going to grow in Christ. Well, also want to think about the victory here as well. So back in Romans chapter 8, start reading in verse 35. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I love this positive note that Paul ends this, or writes in here in these verses, is, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes in the battle of our flesh, we wonder if it's worth it, or if we're going to be able to make it. Is God's grace sufficient for us for the challenge that I face in my life? And we can claim these promises that God is able. This power is there for us to be able to overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken me, but such is common to men, that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is the promises that we can claim if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But it's a choice that we have to make. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have this opportunity. It's an amazing opportunity. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it sometimes, that we can have the divine nature living in us that helps us to overcome these things that John was talking about there in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We can overcome those through the divine nature that is given to us. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, oops. Read verse 10 as well. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I like how Paul teaches that here. That the flesh that we need to crucify and to put down, Christ can be made manifest in that flesh. We can show Christ to the world around us, even in this broken world that we live in. We can show how Christ can change us and make us into a new creature. And let's read 1 John 5, verse 4 yet. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That is he that come by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So John here is teaching that we can overcome this battle, this intense battle between the spirit and the flesh. We can overcome that by through Jesus Christ, by believing on Jesus Christ. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about the sin of unbelief. Do we believe that Christ gives us the power to live above sin, to mortify our flesh? Do we believe that this morning? And the way that we can show that we believe that is by being willing to step out in faith and to claim these promises and live in victory, even though we all know that the flesh is right there at any time, ready to poke its head up. We can show that the power is available to us, who believe. So this week, as I thought about the battles that we faced and the challenges that we faced, how do we overcome them? How do we win those battles? Was it by our own self-discipline? Was it because we're so good at pushing back our own flesh? Or did God's Spirit live in my life this past week and help me to overcome those? And then ultimately, he gets the glory from my life when I live in victory. So God help us in this coming week as we face these battles. I don't know what they're going to be. We know they're going to be intense. We know that they're going to be real. But we have the power to overcome them through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus living in our hearts. Let's pray.
Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for the inspiration we've received this morning from being here with the brothers and sisters. Lord, just pray that you would help us to go forth in confidence this week. Lord, we know the battle is real between our flesh and our spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd be able to, through your power, overcome the attacks of Satan. Pray you place a hedge of protection around us, Lord. And when those they do come to us, we'd be able to use the Spirit to overcome these things and be victorious. Lord, just pray that you would be with the brothers and sisters around the world who are facing physical attacks as well as spiritual attacks. Lord, pray that you would give them safety as well. And just go with us this week. We ask in Jesus' name.